Let's get started here. Anyway, before I totally mess this up, the title tonight, you see on the screen up there, is No Wonder People Think We Have Gone Nuts. So there's nothing new tonight. I just, when we think about the fact that, you know, we are King James, that's all we are. We understand rightly dividing. We know we need to look to Paul only. That in itself separates us from anymore, just about anybody anymore, within our own families, within our own husband and wife situation. And is there anybody else that believes like I do? I had somebody that used to be with us quite strongly, fought for years, and then has said to me, you know, nobody believes like you do anymore. And I took that kind of hard. Why would you say that now? I mean, is it that hard on you to live according to what we have taught here over the years? And I think that's what it is. And that's what brings me to some of these thoughts I've got here over the next couple sermons here. I hope to stay with this now, at least on Sundays. So this one Bible thing, they've been taught or they believe, oh, come on, you know, that Bible King James is out of date. It's an ancient thing. It's what's that word? Antiquated, you know, it just doesn't make sense today. The scholars today have come so much further for all these different Bibles, they don't even realize what they're saying there. Let alone the fact that we look at it as actually authoritative. I mean, it's the words of God to me personally. And during this last length of departure from the pulpit and being gone and just dealing with things, how to even deal with pain, how to deal with depression, how to deal with frustration, loneliness, all the things that we all go through, but I haven't been through much of that, it seems like. You know, the financial woes, which has put a big burden on your shoulder. Thank you for the folks out there that have helped. I probably haven't written everybody back a thank you, but that has helped greatly. Made it through the last 2 months when I wouldn't have before. So, but to look at this Bible as authoritative, and I was going through this time, I was just comforted knowing I didn't have to just pray and pray and pray and somehow wait for an answer that I have no idea how I'm going to receive the answer kind of thing. I'm not sure if he's hearing my prayers and go through all the stuff that people go through when they have a struggle. And when they pray and request this and that, then they don't get it. They can start to think, well, God's not there and God doesn't care and maybe there isn't even a God. And you go through this whole long line of frustration because they never seem to hear from God. Well, that's because they're rejecting. I was able to go to this King James Bible and just get into that thing. And I felt confident that I was hearing from God to me personally, the questions I have and the challenges I'm having and other people concerns and Paul. I just buried into Paul here. I looked at some other things. Old Testament, found some stuff in Ezra, for example. Let's see if I can find that. Ezra 9. Or just Ezra. So jump in to find Ezra. See if you can find it before I do. It wouldn't take much. Come on. It's in small little pages right here. No, let's go back. No, it's not there. It's in the front section here. And there was something I read in Ezra a long time ago that for a while I preach that that's the way things have to be. And yet, I now understand, over the last couple of years, I understand that that's probably why I was feeling the way I was because I was looking at it from the eyes of Ezra, as such here. There it is. And yes, it is in chapter 9. And it's very interesting because here's Ezra. He says in chapter 9, verse 3, when he heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. And I wouldn't say that I plucked the hair out of my head and of my beard, etc. I just took very, very hard, like he says here, sat down astonished that things are going the way they are. And the challenges, again, that I've been going through here, as everybody else goes through as well. And we see, as we read through this thing, a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God in verse 8. Well, I understand the grace that's been given to me, but do we understand it enough? And it goes through, and what this guy was, he was taking this stuff really hard. All the stuff that Israel, as such, was doing, you know, just a bad time. So I realized that I can talk specifically to God, and He will talk specifically back to me, and people don't have that. They don't understand that. Go to a book. Don't you just pray and pray and pray and pray and hope God, somehow God answers? No, I don't have to do that. I've read enough stuff this last month or so that was encouraging, helped understand why it's the way it is, and how to keep going. And we all have to go through that. We all experience that. Maybe I was able to ignore it somewhat because I was doing all the preaching and teaching, and I was finding interesting subjects and teaching the Bible and stuff, and Paul and all these exciting things. Yet when it comes right down to daily, that has to come by ourselves from our own reading, not just preaching. I mean, that stuff is there, but you got your Bible. And this sounds kind of odd, but I really had to turn to my Bible for me this last month or so. Even during that time of pain, of intense pain, I was able to open that thing up and didn't have to read very much, and it still was a comforting thing. Okay, so anyway, no wonder people think that we have gone nuts. It's because we not only have a one Bible concept, but we rightly divide this thing. They think we're picking and choosing. Yeah, we're sticking to this one Bible, but you still pick and choose what you want to believe and not. No, we don't pick and choose. Actually, it's the Bible-believing guys, it's the King James guys, that even say they rightly divide. They still pick and choose. They don't go by books. They go by denominational guru teaching that tells them, well, this particular verse is really referring to Old Testament. This one is referring to the millennium. And this one is referring to us, you know, the good ones, you know, or the threatening ones. That's picking. We don't pick and choose. We go, Paul, Acts in there, you know, from Acts 8 down to 9 down. We understand the growing and the direction that Paul went in his ministry. We understand that 1 Corinthians has to be rightly divided within itself before King James Bible and after the King James Bible. That's a hard thing for people to realize. That maybe that's why they think we pick and choose still. But then the rest of it, that's all to us. Yeah, but you know, some of that stuff is to a father. Some of that stuff is to a woman, to a wife, to a mother, that kind of a thing. We're not picking and choosing. So that doesn't help people any. Then they get into the Paul-only thing. How can you guys be Paul-only? Well, what Paul-only does is it puts the authority back into your Bible, rightly divided. It takes it off of your pastor. Takes it away from your guru. It takes it away. Takes away the final authority from a pastor to books they read about the scriptures. It just puts it right back on one apostle, one simple apostle. And it seems to conflict with the gospel, so they throw out Paul. They don't throw out the gospels. Not that either one should be thrown out. You just got to understand their place. They won't do that. They don't deal with that. And yet they don't realize, even if I tell them, you know, it's the King James Bible. That's the only Bible that promises, where God promises to preserve His words to this very day. That's the only Bible that explains and tells the importance of rightly dividing. That's the only Bible that tells us to follow Paul. No other Bibles do that. So when we try to mention some of the things that we might bring up or the conversations arise and we throw in our little 2 cents and then get all upset, well, we can't talk about Bible. Yeah, but you were just talking religion. Why can't I throw up what the Bible says? This common core educational stuff that's going on in the schools, I see in the news that the country is starting to wake up to the dangers of this common core curriculum stuff. Teachers are now starting to speak out, and parents and the whole thing, organizations against it. But we've had organizations against the direction the government has gone for years. Is it going to change anything? No. But if I could mention some of the scriptures that explain what's going on here, explain how they've taken away knowledge, you know, and understand all that kind of stuff I could talk about, you would think that would help them understand it, but they'll just clamp down and forget it. And they'll say to you, just like Festus says, Paul, or Paulson, you've gone mad. What are you talking about? You know, kind of stuff. So, we got the Bible. We got rightly dividing. We got Paul only. And I could take the time tonight and go through the verses to talk about the preservation, go through the rightly dividing verses, go through the verses about following Paul only. One, for example, still one of my favorite verses, Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, that's Paul talking about me, I will be established by the preaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's Paul talking about his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is what they want, but they don't want Paul's gospel. But then it tags on and says, according to the revelation of the mystery, and that's Paul again. I think that's just a fantastic verse. But we realize, and the other thing that makes this weird to people is the fact that, well, we follow the Savior, of course we do, but we follow the risen Savior. You know, the one that you believe has risen, but now he goes to Paul, to the Gentiles? It seems so obvious to me. In fact, I even should apologize, I guess. I keep telling you folks this all the time. But I recognize the last month I've been out of the scene, out of the picture here as much, that nobody cares or is interested in King James only, rightly dividing, Paul, and the risen Savior to the Gentiles. The goodness of God versus the severity of God. They would rather have the severity of God, the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the Tribulation book, because that's where God's pretty tough. They don't want to or they can't handle the goodness of God. Okay. So, it's no wonder people think we're just nutty. We've gone mad. Let's turn to Romans 14. And let me show you something here tonight. I know we've talked about it before. But there are some things in this Bible, in Paul, following Paul only, that really are tough to swallow. But if you get the understanding of it, and you get the reality of it, that is true, that is real, and it really happened, if you are truly trusting in Christ and not gone through some invitation program or prayed a certain prayer, I mean, you are just confident that you are putting your faith in Christ Jesus and you receive his faith, da-da-da-da, and there's no big fancy-schmancy religion, denominational, directional way of knowing that you're saved other than it's you and Christ. Back and forth, you and him, King James Bible. You were led to him by Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you understand what's been done to us. And if you try to tell this to somebody else, you're going to look like a nutcase. So what I thought I would do is I would just talk about a few of the things, show some things in the scriptures again, that just remind us, or remind me, that what we know, what we believe, what we actually understand, and we want to tell somebody else about it, they're just not going to get it. And unless you really have a grip and understanding on it, and you don't stay with it, you will probably forget about it, or just maybe even just don't get it yet and reject it. This is not what I was going to talk about, but heaven or hell. The only thing that keeps me really thinking that there are people that died years ago, recently, my family, other people's families, friends, the whole thing, when I hear about people that have died, a car accident, whatever, that unless they truly have trusted Christ, according to Paul's teachings, and it's the risen Savior they are trusting, not the teachings of Jesus on the earth, Jewish stuff, then we have to accept the fact that they really are in hell. Unless, of course, something between them and God, when they were younger or whatever, especially if it's older people today, they had different kind of teachings earlier years. A lot of King James people, they were probably taught some stuff. Very possible, in fact. But we are getting to the time where most of the people that have ever had a King James Bible are gone. And the people we're talking to today never have even had that taught to them, ever. They've always had the NIV around, or different Bibles around, or different churches. I heard one of my kids yesterday at the Tuba Christmas ask this other kid, well, you know, what religion are you? Where do you go to church? And I thought, well, I think I'll stay out of this as long as I've just got these two kids on loan from their parents. I don't want to get that started necessarily. I just listened to them a little bit. And then I hear with Christmas going on at the school, some kids, I don't believe in Santa Claus, you know, and then they get in an argument. Well, sir, Santa Claus believes. How do you think we get our stuff here? Kids talking about it. And this is all they grow up with anymore. Unless, of course, they're in the Baptist realm, which there are not any out here. All these guys want to start churches, you know, the little Baptist crowd. Come on out. I mean, the North Dakota is wide open, full of Catholics and German Presbyterian, German Lutherans, the whole spiel. Talk about a tough crowd. But they sure know how to eat. But anyway. So anyway, these things we'll talk about tonight. Romans 14 has a really good verse in it. And we have to remember verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. And I remember looking at that for the first time, realizing what that truly means. It's not just talking about eating meat, you know, hamburgers and vegetarians and all that stuff, because we know that that's an okay thing. But he's talking about that. He's talking about good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine in verse 21. And the illustration of being with a person who's weak in the faith in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And he uses as the illustration, you know, the eating thing. But still, for meat, destroy not the work of God. And this, maybe this is my own personal application here, but what we try to do to people, and as happened with me and with this principle and myself, he always has questions. What do you think about this? What does the scripture say about this? And I think you're still too strong. And I said, you know, we still have not gone over the basic stuff. You're asking me questions, and I'm answering them according to a King James Bible, which you will not accept as the only. And you say that you can't understand it. So until we get that settled, you will not understand my answers. And if we keep doing this, you're not going to be interested anymore because you don't believe it, you don't understand the answer, you think it's crazy. And why would God do that? And that's the stuff I want to talk about. These are the things that we really can't tell people about at first, anyway, or especially if they're not saved and they really aren't looking, they really aren't seeking the truth over stuff, and everybody thinks that you got to do right to please God or God's going to hurt you back, you know, the goodness of God versus the severity, because all they're ever taught is the severity of God, or they go overboard the other way, the love of God, except everybody and everything. So when we come around and say to please God, we have the liberty in Christ, but there's five strings attached. And I'm hearing from people that used to say they believe this stuff, and now they're doing stuff that those five strings are all clobbered. I just don't understand that. But I guess I do. So here's the meat, as I've taken this long to talk about this, here's some of the meat that people will choke on if we present it to them. And this is why they think we're nuts. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Here's one. And we really have to get a grip on this thing ourselves. Because like I started to say here, my ADHD as a child is coming back to haunt me now. I change the subject so often. Change trails. I forget where you can go into that one now. Meat of Chokan. Okay, I know what it is. The severity of God stuff. When they see us do some things, or things happen to us, or we say something, or whatever, and they know that we're a Christian, and they know that we're a more sincere, serious Christian than they probably think they are, so they think that we're kind of arrogant. And we do have a lot of arrogant Christians in the Baptist world, and in the Paul world, anybody who thinks they're Bible-type people. They do get arrogant about stuff. And that's how they're perceived, even if they're not trying to be arrogant. So we have to understand something that they just cannot grasp, because as soon as you tell them this particular thing, then they say, well, so you can just go out and kill somebody, right? So there you are. And so they think that whatever you're teaching about God is crazy. So let's look in a King James Bible, no other Bible. Let's rightly divide this thing. Let's look to Paul only and see what the risen Savior did when he died and rose again and went on to the Gentiles, no longer to the Jews, because the Jews are blinded and they're enemy to the God. Da, 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 da. So, Romans chapter 7, and the verse is 17. Okay. Now, we need to remind ourselves when we, quote, mess up, unquote, or whatever, do something we shouldn't have done, looked at something we shouldn't have looked at, thought about something we shouldn't have thought about, went to some place we shouldn't have gone, read something we shouldn't have read, does that cover, I don't know, touch something we shouldn't have, what are the senses we get? Taste, eat something we should have eaten, taste, da, 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 go through the senses and all that. You know, in other words, what they would have called simply sinning. And we see that Paul says that it's not me that did it, but it's the sin that dwelleth in me. So then you can say to somebody, well, it wasn't me that did it, it's just the sin that's in me. Well, that's true. King James Bible, rightly dividing, Paul only. Paul talks about the walk. In fact, Paul's biggest emphasis is still the walk to please God. But when we do something we shouldn't have that doesn't please God, big or little, even big, go through the list. I was going to find the reference for that one. Can't think of it right now off the spot. Galatians probably has a lot of that, you know, the works of the flesh and everything. So, as a matter of fact, that could help. Galatians 5. Let's go to Galatians 5. I think that one's got the works of the flesh in it. Okay. So, with that being said here, let's see here. Verse 17, the flesh lusteth. No, that's not the one. That tells us why we fight the flesh all the time. Come on. There it is. Here it are. Works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, which includes rebellion, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Da-da-da-da, as it says there. That's works of the flesh. Okay? So, then we tag in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 11, and we see what commonly in the hidden bushes of truth, spiritual circumcision, we kind of generally call it, operation made without hands, in whom also you're circumcised of the circumcision made without hands, and putting off, see, you know, I've been saying operation made without hands, so that's not even totally true here. It does in verse 12, but circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, of the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, where the baptism, but they're not talking water baptism, bunny trail there. Where you also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. And there's the stuff. You put those two things together, and we are separated from our flesh, my soul. It's clean. Romans chapter 4 tells me that he has imputed his righteousness to me. And I'm no longer sinning. But there are still things taking place with my body, but that's the sin that is in me. That's the flesh. And you go back again to Galatians, the works of the flesh will still take place if we follow our flesh. But it's not us doing it. It's the sin that's in me, of which we have been cut away from. And people look at you like, what planet are you from? So instead of wrestling with this stuff and dealing with this stuff and learning this stuff and get an understanding of something absolutely spectacular, they just blow it off like you've gone mad and go back to the severity of God stuff that their pastor and preacher has been talking about. Because the only place you'll find this is in the King James Bible, rightly divided, by looking to Paul only and realizing this is the doctrine that the risen Christ, of which you believe he has risen, has gone to the Gentiles with. He didn't teach this to the Jews. He taught this to the Gentiles. And they choke and they gag. And this guy that was just on there a few minutes ago, he left now. And he heard exactly what he needed to hear. What is wrong with believing that Christ can do that? And that he has done that? And if he has done that, since the moment or whenever it was that you truly trusted Christ, all the stuff you've been doing hasn't been has been the sin that's in you. It hasn't been you. Then you get into Paul, and Paul tells us how to still choose with while we're still inside our flesh. We're still in our body. We're just cut away from it. That we can actually choose now to please God with our walk. And if we do that right thing in our walk, well, he'll reward it, judgment seat of Christ. And if you tell that to somebody, like I said, not only do they think you've gone nuts, you could probably lose your job. You could probably have the parents, what in the world are you teaching my kids? Well, I'm not teaching your kids that. But if you don't understand that, you don't understand the fact that if I did what I just did and you saw me do it or whatever, you don't understand, that wasn't me that did that. I just gave into my sin, gave into my flesh, and I followed it, but it wasn't me that did it. And I wish I could teach this thing genuinely right here in front of people, in front of their faces, and just stare them in their eyes and say, listen, I'm not teaching this. This is in that Bible you have in your hand. And if you're sitting here without a King James Bible, yours isn't saying that. Wouldn't you like to think that Christ knows us enough that we will not stop sinning? The Jews didn't do it, and their lives were at risk. So why do you all of a sudden think that Christ, if you walk in the footsteps of Jesus, that you're actually going to stop sinning? Even though what you're wearing is immodest, even though what you're doing with this boyfriend of yours, I know it isn't all the way, but you still don't need to be there as you are. You don't need to go to this place. You don't need to read this. And you know, there's still a walk to be concerned about. But do you realize that when you mess up, that isn't you? That's your sin that's in you? And then the other hard part for me is to preach and teach this stuff, knowing that people that I care about and try to help them out of the snare of the devil, they're doing that stuff, ruins their testimony. I've got to realize that, hey, they're just following their sin just like I've done in different places. It's not them doing it. It's the sin that's in them, and they're just giving into it. So don't be so hard on them. Then my pride gets involved. But I have taught this, and I have taught that. Why are you doing that? Why do I do what I do? Why do I? Because it's a sin that dwelleth in me. And until I'm dead, I'm inside here. Then you go to Romans chapter 6. And you realize the answer to the question, well, we can go ahead and kill somebody. We can go ahead and do this stuff. We can go ahead and drink that. We can go ahead and watch this, look at this, listen to that, enjoy this, enjoy that, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, feed the flesh, all that stuff. But the answer is, but God forbid that you would do that. God forbid that I would choose to do that. Even though you're cut away from your flesh, and it's just the sin that dwelleth, that's just the way it goes. Christ did a marvelous thing, an absolutely unearthly thing. There's no words to describe the adjective of what he did. And if we just keep telling ourselves that and remember Romans chapter 6, God forbid that I would do that. But I can. No, you can't. You're going to choose to follow your flesh. Romans chapter 6. We have to realize that Romans chapter 6 is divided into two halves. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14 answers the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? No, we are not in sin anymore. Those next 14 verses tells us we are no longer attached to that sin. Sin is does not have dominion over me. I'm not attached to it. So, no, I am not continuing in sin. But verse 15 says, okay, if that's the case, can I sin? Not in sin, but sin. Can I go out there and do this stuff now? Well, if you do, now it's because you're choosing to. But you're not in it, you're just following. You're choosing to follow that flesh. Remember the works of the flesh. That stuff that we can still do that stuff. We are capable of doing that stuff. Even as a Bible-believing, King James, Paul-following, rightly dividing Christian, look into the teachings of the risen Savior, we will still do that stuff if we choose to follow our flesh, because that stuff's still in us. We will not stop doing that stuff unless we grow up with Paul, grow up with our King James Bible, and get stronger and stronger, but we're not going to walk in that perfect, sinningless life. But we're not in sin anymore. But God forbid that we should choose to do what that flesh wants us to do. But we do. We still make those choices. Maybe not as many. As you grow up, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll do less and less of those things. But every now and then, you'll just plain blow it. Because the world is geared to our flesh. And in more and more cases, the way this country is going and the way the finances are going, the way our health is going and the insurance and the need to have a job and the need to have more money, we will choose to keep the job and do what the flesh has to do to keep that job. And Paul says, if you want to not do that, you have to leave the earth. So Paul understands that. And probably that one of the greatest things I always remember what Paul says is in chapter 7 again, O wretched man that I am. I just am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the struggle we have if we stay in our book, if we read our King James Bible and try to understand some things in our lives. We, between us and God, we can deal with this stuff. But somebody else out there, they think we're just nuttier than a fruitcake. Went to Festus out there. Isn't that what they call it when you get a when you have an injury? You're festering. There we go. Hey, that's worth a sermon. Festering Christians. Festering modern Christians. What do you mean by festering? Saying that we are mad. We've gone mad. There we go. That's a good one. I'll probably remember that more than anything else after this sermon tonight. Then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, not by Jesus Christ, not because of, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, here's the conclusion. With a mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's the Bible. That's not the Ten Commandments law, the Levitical law. The law of God, meaning God exists. And right now, we're into the Paul part of the Bible as such that that's what we want to serve, but the flesh serves the law of sin, because that's the sin that's in us. If we could apply that to somebody else who understands this stuff and believes this stuff, you could take your wife or your husband or me or somebody in a Webb family who would do some, just as they would say, God-awful thing or a huge thing that is just totally wrong, totally destructive, totally sinful. Up at the top of the ladder, the fornication, the adultery, the idolatry, all that stuff, and be exposed to the world and da-da-da-da. We do not dump them because we should understand that that person just followed his flesh, and that person is separated from his flesh. That person himself is still clean, and get over it, and still be his friend. Unless there's no, as it says, like he says, in no repentance and no change, he keeps doing it, blah, 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 then it's a different thing. Does that sound okay? That's right. That's what this is all about. And if we try to tell this to somebody, in Romans 14, for meat, we put that on somebody, we'll destroy the work of God in their lives because they can't handle this stuff. They just choke. Especially if you're caught doing something really bad, and you just tell them, well, you know, yep, I'm sorry, I've been caught, glad I have been, but you know what? It's a sin that dwelled in me, and I can't help it. I just chose to follow that. Well, your mind must not be serving, what does that say there, Romans 7? Your mind must not be serving the law of God very well. Well, you're right, it's not. Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is, he says, you know, if you're not taught by the real Jesus or by the Christ, just check it out. Ephesians 4, 17, 18, 19, 20, et cetera, et cetera. But verse 20, if you have heard him, which is Christ, which is a King James Bible rightly divided through Paul only stuff, then yeah, over time you're going to be your understanding is going to be darkened. You're going to be alienated from the life of God. Not that you're going to be separated, but you're going to care less about what God teaches. And this is what's happening to some people I know, because their ignorance and blindness in their heart, their past feeling, giving themselves, there it is. That's what's going to happen. But if we can remind ourselves, you know, that person that's doing such and such, they're just following their flesh. Now, it could be that they're not saved. It could be that it was all a game, it was all pretend. You know, it's very possible. But Paul does remind us, well, that's not our call. And I think we know enough over the years that somebody has been sincere enough to fight the battles they fought, and, you know, they probably are saved, and the chances are they're just following their flesh. Because after a while, you stay out of that book. And I have warned people, I have said to different specific people, you know, you're not reading your Bible enough. You're hearing me preach. You're hearing me teach. And you remember what I taught back in Tusha all these years? You remember that stuff, but you know what? You're not in your book. I guarantee you, according to the scriptures, you're going to eventually crumble. They're going to start following their flesh more and more. But they're still clean. And that's hard for a lot of us to take, because our pride says, listen, I taught you this. I preached this. Now, while you're doing that, you get angry and you get frustrated. But what about you? What about myself, yourself, ourselves? When have we ever followed our flesh? Some folks are pretty good Christians. I got to admit, there's some sincere Paul-following Christians. They're pretty good. But I have to say this, too. I think chances are either they have a lot of money, they can buy their way out of situations, or they have none. And their life is such a struggle that they really have to just trust God and they're in the Bible all the time. Maybe that's because they're so old. Maybe their health is so poor. They're lonely. They don't have to fight any battles with anybody else. It's just them and God. And that, with that in mind, you can probably stick pretty good to God's ways, because it's just you have to deal with. But if you got a wife or a husband or kids, especially the kids within the home, and you got this job, you've got to have this job. It's got insurance, which you have to have. A hangnail from a doctor taking an ingrown toenail could break you financially in one visit. By the way, my first ambulance call cost me $75, not the $2,500. Haven't heard about the second one yet. And it wouldn't surprise me that they say, how could you have two ambulance trips in the same week over the same issue? We won't pay for the second one. They only allowed one every quarter. I can see that coming. I mean, the government. All this stuff. How many people have lost their health insurance now? Through no fault of their own, zero zilch, and boom. How many people lost their IRA or whatever those financial savings? They lost the whole life savings. Boom. Just like that. And I think I got problems. My debt number, which is bigger than it's ever been, just dragged up within the last year. Follow the flesh, I guess. I don't know what you do when you have to move and everything. And yet these people lost thousands of dollars. There's people who are in such deep debt that there's just no way they can get out of it. And some of us are headed that way. And why can't we stop it? Well, we got a wife, we got kids, we got a job, we got health, we got food, we got all this stuff. It's just, well, what's going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. The government has to take over the educational system. The Antichrist is getting ready, so this religion is just setting everybody up for that. And if I do something wrong that everybody would call sinless, or you're sinning, or your pastor would call that, I realize that I'm cut away from my flesh, and I just chose to follow the sin, but it wasn't me that did it. We can have peace about what's going on. But if you've got to share that with anybody that doesn't believe or doesn't understand, you have got a war. And you just get tired of it. There's some people out there from our family that have gone, from our web family, that have gone down a road they shouldn't have gone down, but I totally understand why they did. You just get weary in battle if you're not in the book. Paul says, listen, if you really want to follow me, you want to follow the risen Savior, I highly, these are my words, highly recommend that you stay single. Because you're going to have to do what you're going to have to do to provide for somebody else. That's just the way it's going to have to be. And as we try to put this meat onto people, everything just falls apart. Now, it's going to. Now I'm in a rambling mode. So we just have to realize, you know, no wonder people think we're nuts. Because that King James Bible is in a spot by itself. Other Bibles don't even come close. They don't cause any trouble in people's lives. They just think everything is hunky dory and the Paul stuff. I don't even know why they put Paul stuff in these modern Bibles. Why don't they just put in the Gospels and there you are? Well, what do churches, and I've done this, what do people give people, what do pastors and missionaries stuff give to people? We give them the books of John and Romans. John is pretty cool as far as who Christ really is, but they don't realize that what they're talking about believing there is to believe that Jesus was the Savior, was the Son of God. And Romans, who can understand Romans? I remember thinking, I can't even deal with Romans. Then I went through it once with Ruckman, and that was pretty interesting, some interesting stuff there, and he gave me some good conclusions, but he never went far enough. And then I realized, rightly dividing, Romans is actually really simple to understand. Matter of fact, I have taught, and I believe without a doubt, to us, To I'm sure Gary and Joyce, Gary, North Carolina, Andrea, and Mark, and Sam, and the other people that used to be here, and they still listen to this stuff. I get letters from these people, and they've really been encouraging lately, and even some checks and stuff. They're still with us. They're just not on Pal Talk. I don't blame them at all. Mrs. Whippler in California, I don't think we'll see her on here anymore because her computer got all messed up, and Pal Talk really tweaked it. Come on, who's another one here? Always on there. This is terrible. I can't even think of the name. Come on. By the way, when you listen to this, you will understand. You need to understand. I forget the names of my kids, and I'm looking right at them. So it's a mental thing here. I'm losing it here. Jeanette. She's working with some families and health issues, and she can't be here very much, and her son. His computer's a mess, and so things are going on in people's lives. I can't just expect everybody to be here in Palatine. I wish they were, but that's not reality. You know, if we all lived in the same town and we all came to the same building, then yeah, that's more possible to expect. But who says we have to gather on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights anyway? That's again one of those Catholic things. Yeah, I still think as I get older, I'm going to end up dropping all this stuff and just doing sermons on my own and putting them on the website, and you can read them and listen to them when you want without even doing the Pal Talk thing. I don't expect this to be free to us much longer. And how much longer are we going to be able to go before this whole series of sermons is considered hate preaching? How can it be hate preaching or hate, what do they call that? Hate message, what do they call that? Well, hate something. Hate talk. Hate speech, I tell you. Anyway, hate speech. How can this be considered hate speech when this Christ will take away the... He took away the law. That's what he did, Romans chapter 10. Took away the law, so there is no law. So if there is no law, there is no sin. There is no sin. I'm clean, but the body has all this flesh in it, and you follow the body. But you personally, you're clean. How can that be a hate speech? Well, just the simple fact that you talked about Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed, that's awful talk, and that's racist, and then go down the list, you know? How much longer are we going to have the freedom to talk about this stuff anyway? Romans chapter 11, let's close with that one. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. If thou continue in his goodness, Gentiles, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. We have to expect this message to be worse, to be accepted less and less and less. And even those that had it have to fade away from it before he finally changes the dispensation with one little blink. Boom. Are there going to be millions going? Not at all. I think there'll be a few. I'm not even sure people will recognize it. You know, we got these postcards and these art drawings and chalk drawings of all these Christians going up into the sky, pilots of airplanes, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Nah, I don't buy that for a second anymore. It's just going to be so few, far in between, is that what they say? I think I'm going to have to go through what I always never wanted to go through, and that is dying. Death, fine. Dying, not exciting. Anyway, let's stop there. That's one of the pieces of meat that people will choke on, and sometimes I think we forget this thing, and maybe I put it too simple, maybe I even put it wrong, you know, but I don't believe I have. For me, stuff that I've seen, done, taught, da-da-da-da, yeah, a lot of that stuff's going to burn in the judgment seat of Christ. It's just going to burn. Ladies, you're a good CEO of a company somewhere, or you're good with the finances and running the household, and your husband does everything you want, and you're the boss in the house, da-da-da-da, well, it's going to burn. And you may have to keep it up, because it can't exist the other way. You know? But we got to realize we are separated from our flesh, just like Paul. Romans chapter 7, that is a fantastic teaching. Colossians chapter 2, 11, fantastic. Put those two together. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, there is no law. Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 7, verse 8, I think, and other different places. Romans chapter 6, fantastic stuff. Romans chapter 8. Romans 14. Let's be careful who we try to feed it to, because they'll just gag. And just like Festus, these festering Christians, they'll think that you have lost it all. So thus endeth the first sermon in a long time. Hope I can.